Now this afternoon, we begin a new series on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And as we think of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I think we should begin with some confession as the church. And I think that we should begin with some confession because historically, churches like ours, churches in what's called the Reformed tradition, historically, we have been called the theology or the theologians of the Holy Spirit. And I think that maybe to some degree we've failed in speaking of Him, failed even in understanding what the role of the Spirit is in the Christian life. So I won't confess for you, but I just want you to think about the Holy Spirit and ask yourself in your Christian life, in your expression of your Christian faith, how often do you think of the Spirit of God? How often do you make reference to the Spirit of God? How often do you even pray to the Spirit of God? Even making the statement of praying to the Spirit of God, is that an awkward thing to even hear? Do you think of the Holy Spirit? Now, since the beginning of Christianity, the Church of Jesus Christ has had a line in our most common confession, I believe in the Holy Spirit. A simple line confessing that the Holy Spirit is a central person, a central figure in Christianity, a central doctrine that we confess as the Christian church. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But maybe we don't know as much as we ought to know. Or maybe we don't think of the role of the Spirit even the way our Reformed forefathers have. I think there's a couple of reasons for this. There's a few reasons why maybe we don't think of the role of the Spirit as much as we used to, or as much as we could. And the first reason of two, I think, is because we've backed off some on teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit because of the charismatic movement, because of Pentecostalism. Do you know that we hold the honor, we being the city of Los Angeles, hold the honor of being the birthplace of Pentecostalism? 1906, Azusa Street Mission, and there's a plaque downtown where you can see a little bronze plaque that shows where the Azusa Street Mission started. We had a seven-year Pentecostal movement beginning in downtown LA that began the modern Pentecostal and charismatic movement that swept across our nation, swept across Europe, and is probably the predominant Protestantism in at least in South America today. And I think that we backed off some. Holy Spirit talk, Azusa Street Mission. Holy Spirit talk, speaking in tongues, I don't know what to do with that. Holy Spirit talk sounds a little charismatic. We're Presbyterians. I think we struggle with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the first part because of the modern Pentecostal and charismatic movement. We'll talk about some of that, not today, but in a few weeks we'll talk a little bit about modern charismata or charismania. And I think the second reason that maybe we don't talk about the teaching of the Holy Spirit or speak of the Spirit as much as other churches do is because Jesus Christ told us that the Spirit would point to Christ. And that the Holy Spirit Himself downplays His work so that Jesus may be glorified. We read some of that in this chapter as Jesus leaves so that the Holy Spirit will come. And what does the Holy Spirit bring when He comes? He brings remembrance of Christ. The work primary of the Spirit is to point to Jesus. John 14:25 tells us that the Holy Spirit will come and teach us of the things of Christ. You see, the work of the Spirit is not to shine glory upon Himself. But the Holy Spirit shines glory onto Jesus so that He would be glorified, so that He would be seen more clearly. I think maybe an illustration of this could be that of a flashlight. You know, you have a flashlight, and the role of the flashlight is not to make itself look bright. The role of the flashlight is to make other things look bright, to put glory onto something else. Now, where does that glory come from in the flashlight? Well, it comes from the fact that it has a bulb and there's batteries and it has that ability to shine light. And the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, has that ability to shine forth that light. But we see in the Gospels, the central role of the Spirit is not so that the Spirit can say, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." But the Holy Spirit says, "Look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ." Something kind of funny with a flashlight. We camped the first 2 days of this week, and I had a remote study at the camp with my books and things, and I was studying into the evening, and I turned to Lydia. You know, I'm reading by flashlight, and I turned to Lydia and I just said, "It is so dark tonight, I can barely read." And she just said, "Yeah, it is kind of dark." And I keep reading, and it's just so dark. And I realize that I have my sunglasses on. I take these sunglasses off, and it was illumination. I was able to see. And this is what really the work of the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit doesn't shine light upon Himself. The Holy Spirit shines light upon Jesus so that we would love Jesus more and believe Jesus and worship Jesus. And I think that's an important aspect of the work of the Spirit, because when we hear people that are always talking about the Spirit and it's disconnected from God's Word or disconnected from what we know God's Word teaches about Christ, we question that. We question whether that is really part of the work of the Spirit. One of the debates at the Westminster Assembly was on the role of the Spirit and whether the Spirit still gave private revelations. And it's a really interesting debate that you can read in the minutes and papers of the Westminster Assembly. And there was one of the theologians, the assembly members, who was speaking against the idea of private revelations from the Spirit, and he said, the worst kind of person that claims to have private revelations is the kind of man who tries to convince a woman that the Spirit told him that she would be his wife. Mm-hmm. And he goes on and he talks about how that's not the work of the Spirit. That's not what the Holy Spirit does in his work. So we see these two big reasons why maybe we don't study the work of the Holy Spirit so much, or why we don't focus on it. One's a negative. It's that Azusa Street mission, modern charismatic, modern Pentecostalism, and we've stepped away from that. And the second is an exegetical reason. The exegetical reason, we look to the Scriptures and we see that the Spirit says, don't pay attention so much to me, look to Christ. So we take those two things, and even as we are that tradition of Christianity that has given most emphasis to the work of the Spirit, we understand maybe why it's not talked about as much or as clearly as it could be. Now, as we begin this series, I want to tell you that that next time we're going back to eternity past, and we're going to spend some time in eternity past, and then we're going to come back into history, and we're going to look at some of the work of the Spirit in history, and then we're going to see some of the work of the Spirit in the Christian church, and then we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit in eternity future. Now, as people have asked for this series, several people have asked several times, this is one of the difficulties of speaking of the work of the Spirit. We have to go back into eternity past, we have to go forward into eternity future, and we have to understand that history as we know it, that the Holy Spirit's work is in all of this. And we're going to highlight some of that. But what I'd like to do today as we begin this series on the work of the Spirit is I'd like to just share some of the titles that we find for the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And I think that looking at the titles will, in a sense, whet our appetite so that we'll desire to know more of His work, desire to know more of what the Spirit does and even who the Spirit is. So the first title that I give is the Spirit of Adoption. And we see that in both Romans 8 and in Galatians 4. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit," and it's capitalized in our translation, "the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified with Him." So we look and we ask, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. That spirit of sonship is placed upon us through the work of the Spirit. And He then bears witness to our spirit, to who we are, that we would know we are the children of God. Isn't that encouraging? The Spirit of adoption. Galatians 4:6, again using this Abba Father language, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So the Holy Spirit is the one who adopts us, who causes that adoption to take place as we are brought into the family of God through our justification, through our union with Christ. And He is the one that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. We see also that the Scriptures use for the Spirit the terms guarantee and seal. A guarantee and a seal. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our Amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes with you in Christ. And He has anointed us. And who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we see the Spirit connecting both the seal, S-E-A-L, and the guarantee. And what that is, you can go to the Huntington Library and you can see a number of these seals, the red seals that are stamped from a king or a prince or a ruler or a governor that says this document is official and this document represents the will of the ruler. There's a little piece of maybe velvet or something, and then there's a red seal, wax seal, that seals it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us so that we would know our place before God, so that we would know that we are children of God, and He is our guarantee. And you know, the guarantee is that down payment, that earnest, as it's said in the older translations. You know, when we had about the same time that Lydia and I moved to Los Angeles, there was a housing market crisis. And one of the reasons that financiers say we had this crisis was because the earnest requirement wasn't very high. You know, you could put $5 down on a house, and you know, if you had good credit, you could buy a house, probably more than $5. But and that earnest is that down payment that says, I'm going to get this, I'm going to pay for this. And the Holy Spirit is that earnest or that guarantee to us that God is going to complete that redemption that He started. This morning I said that when we are redeemed, we're not only justified. And I made a statement about how justification by faith alone and our union with Christ, it's a wonderful thing, but it's not everything. We have more in our redemption. We have sanctification, where we're being remade in the image of God. And someday we will die and our bodies will go into the ground. And yet they will be raised from the dead in newness of life. And our souls and our bodies will be joined even for eternity. And all of that is parts of our redemption that we don't have yet. We don't have our perfect body. We don't have our sinless soul. The Holy Spirit is given as that down payment that God will do all that work of redemption that He has said He would do. So the Spirit of adoption, the guarantee, the seal. Romans 8:10 says that this Spirit is the Spirit of life. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the life that you have, the fact that you can see the kingdom of God, as Jesus told Nicodemus. Why do we have that ability? That's the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doing that work, taking even the scales off of your eyes so that you can see, giving you the ability to breathe that spiritual breath that says that you live. The Spirit is life. There's other terms, other descriptions of the Spirit as well that we find in the Scripture. One that we find in both the Old and the New Testament is the imagery of the water and the river. These images are given so that we would understand something of the work of the Spirit. There's one that we use in our Lord's Supper form, Isaiah 55:1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What are these waters that Isaiah is calling us to? Well, earlier in the book, Isaiah 44, he says, "For I will pour water on thirsty land, and streams or rivers on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. And they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. The one shall say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call in the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and the name himself by the name of Israel." So Isaiah's imagery is that as we look out at the work that God is going to do, how is he going to do that? He's going to do that by the Word of God and the Spirit of God being poured out upon the people of God so that we would live. Some of us were in Cathedral City yesterday. It's very hot. It's very dry in Cathedral City. Like, imagine just a beautiful river of water. How refreshing it would be to that ground for the river of water to come through. This is the imagery that Isaiah uses. And he says that this Spirit of God will be poured out upon us so that we would live, so that we would flourish like willows beside water. My grandfather's farm had several willow trees on it. Willows were the favorite trees to climb as kids. They were very big, big and strong trees. And my grandpa always loved his willows, but he complained about them because the willow always has a way of finding water. That means that the willow would work its way into the well. It would work its way into the septic tank. Whatever water there was available, the willow would find its way to that water. And Isaiah says that we, the church of Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of God descends upon us, we will be like willows next to a river. We will be fed by the Spirit of God. And then Jesus uses the same language of water, river, spring in John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the idea that the church of Jesus Christ, that out of us, this river that Isaiah predicts, this river is going to flow from us, showing the work of the Spirit through the people of God and being even that mouthpiece for God in the world. So the Spirit of adoption, the guarantee, the seal, the life, the water, the river, the spring. We see oil and anointing. 1 John 2:20 and also 1 John 2:27. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie is of the truth, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true, and it's not no lie, just as it taught you, abide in him. So we see that that Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, that he comes to the church and he anoints the church. He anoints the church so that we would know the truth. And we know that that imagery even goes back even to the tabernacle that we saw. Remember, as Aaron is anointed, and that anointing oil at his ordination runs from his beard and all the way down even to the edge of his garments. And it's this image of God's Spirit anointing even the world through the high priest. That imagery of oil and anointing, it's used for the Spirit of God. Spirit of adoption, guarantee, seal, life, water, river, oil, anointing, fire. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. And then as this baptism of the Spirit happens in Acts 2, we see that that fire image is given as the work of the Spirit. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that imagery of the Spirit of fire is the Spirit coming down and resting upon the church. Now, here's something fun you can do with your Baptist friends. Ask them if the baptism of the Holy Spirit was immersion or pouring. Because the people aren't immersed by the flames, right? The Spirit comes down and rests on them. It's called the baptism of the Spirit. So that's the image of fire that is used. We also know from Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Where does the fruit of the Spirit come from? It comes from the Spirit. So we see him as the fruit giver as well, the one who gives the fruit unto the people of God. And not only fruit, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, we have him as the gift giver as well. All of these great gifts that come upon the church of Jesus Christ for it to work and continue and minister, those are given by the Holy Spirit of God. So just sharing some of these titles and descriptions of the Spirit, we see something of his work. We see him as the Spirit of adoption and the guarantee and the seal and the life and the water and the river and the oil and the anointing and the fire and the fruit giver and the gift giver. And we have to stand back and we say, who is this? What is this Spirit? We know he's God. We confess that he is God. And in the next several weeks, we're going to spend time in meditation upon this Holy Spirit. And we're going to see something of the work of this Holy Spirit and see how he intimately corresponds with our lives as Christians. Friends, without the Spirit of God, we are not saved. Without the Spirit of God, this book is a dead letter to you. Without the Spirit of God, you are blind. Without the Spirit of God, you can know nothing. I remember one time when I was a brand new Christian, and Mary, the woman who had led me to Christ, she was talking with this other gentleman, or this gentleman, and she was sharing the gospel with him, and just in her bold Calvinistic way, she goes right into election and reprobation and double predestination. She's talking about all these things with this unbeliever, and I'm thinking, I can't believe that she's even talking about these things to somebody who doesn't even know the gospel. And she used that as an opportunity to bring the gospel, and she said to him, she said, "And you know what? If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't know what I'm talking about anyways." And I can still remember, or I can hear her voice saying that. "If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't know what I'm talking about anyways." Friends, without the Spirit of God, we have nothing as the church. And not only do we have nothing as the church, as we'll see, life itself is nothing without the Spirit. And as we will see, any gifts are nothing without the Spirit. Any talents, any abilities, they're nothing. The Holy Spirit of God touches every aspect of our lives. And even though we are not always talking about Him or praying to Him, we need to acknowledge that as the third person of the Trinity, He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our thanks. We ought to give Him praise. And in all humility, we ought to give Him glory. Hopefully the next several weeks, as we look at this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to give Him more, even in our worship. Amen.